Hey, Lynn, you made the dramatic entrance. I thought you were going to jump right up there, grab the microphone. Good to see you. Yeah, keep Lynn in prayer. She's starting a new job. You know how it is. I watch it over and over again. You guys come in here, all of a sudden, you're praying for a job, you get it, and then they give you the craziest hours that make it impossible for you to get here. So we keep praying for you. That's what we do. Want to give a big shout out to Linda and Richard this morning. It's great to see you guys here. Linda, I need you. They're making me advance my own slides. Did you see that this morning? I'm like, where's Linda? What's going on back there? I don't know. I also want to give a shout out. They're going to be embarrassed when I do this, but to my good friends, Angel and Maria Diaz, just got married. Guys, good morning. Yeah. Newlyweds. Yeah. And you can tell Angel's from up north because he's dressed like me this morning. Yeah, all right. Actually, he's been here a long time, but he's originally from New York. Thanks, guys. Thanks for being here. All right, a couple of announcements this morning. We are, of course, Thanksgiving is this week coming up, and so we're going to have service on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We're not going to have service Thanksgiving Day, though you're welcome to serve me some turkey. That's another story. Just kidding. And on Christmas Eve, we're going to have service. At 7 o'clock, it's a Saturday night, so we will not have service on Sunday, Christmas Day, or Sunday, January 1st. And by the way, we've had to cancel youth group tomorrow. We're not going to have no youth group tomorrow night. Youth group, no. Nana for the youth group. Negatory. All right, have you heard enough time? Well, I just know it's going to happen. I'm going to get a call. Marilyn's going to get a call. Five after six. Where's everybody? But no youth group tomorrow night. We had some schedule conflicts, not going to be able to pull that off, so... we will be having basics class, though, on Tuesday, so please come. Steve Cantrell is going to be teaching again. He's going to be exercising his communication gift. Want everybody to support him in that. And, if that's not exciting, I don't know what is, right? Seeing a spiritual gift coming out like that. Person, well prepared. So that's Tuesday, starting at 7 o'clock. All right, let's get started with service this morning. The class this morning, the message is, the title is, The Weights That Hold Us Down. The Weights That Hold Us Down. Now, we're coming at this because we're looking at the metaphor of hurdles in the Christian way of life, and how so many times when something comes upon us that we don't like, an affliction, a problem, a heartache, a difficulty, we look at it and we just go bonkers. We just, something inside of us just melts, and we think it's wrong and it's there and we're all upset. And we need to start thinking more and more about it the way that our Father thinks about it, which is that he put it there, or he allowed it to be there in any event, and that he's given us amazing resources to jump over it, spiritual resources, primarily faith in God's word. Now, what makes it so difficult sometimes when we're coming across an affliction, a difficulty, what makes it difficult to just believe the word of God and allow the Holy Spirit and the resources that God has given us to just pour in at that time, is that there are obstacles, not just the hurdle in front of us, not just the affliction, but things that we're actually bringing along the course. We don't realize it all the time. There are weights that we carry that make it hard for us to jump over the hurdles of life. And so the Bible also wants to address that. Jesus Christ wants to address those weights. He wants us to shed those weights, let those weights go, give the burden over to him. And we're going to see a little bit about that this morning. You know, some of these things are just things in our heart and our soul. Other parts, of course, are dealing with the fact that we're also carrying our sin nature along with us. And that we need to have an easy way of dealing with that. And we do, but we don't always use it. And so this morning we're going to look at why it is so hard sometimes for us to simply exercise faith and take that leap of faith when the hurdles of life hit. And it's because we have weights that we've been carrying along with us that are holding us down and making it difficult to do that. So that's where we're headed this morning. So that if you guys have, you know, something to do, you can go now because you've already heard the executive summary. I'm just kidding. Everyone's serious this morning. Serious. My goodness. All right. You know me by now. You know, look, if you haven't noticed yet, right, you realize that they put me right in this corner in the front. You know who else is in the corner in the front, especially at morning singing? It's like the 10-year-old boys. That's where I belong, all right? I'm with those guys. I think like them. I just look at them. They're smiling. They're playing games. I'm like, I want to be right there. I want right there. Life was so much easier when I was right there, just 3 yards away from where I am right now. What a difference that makes. But in any event, we're on the subject of discernment, right? That's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at the fact that if we're going to exercise spiritual gifts, that we need to have discernment about people and about foes and about what's from God and what isn't. Believe me. If when you step out in the plan of God for your life, you're going to be under pressure. You know, you're going to be under attack. And a lot of it's going to be more and more subtle. I think about, you know, I think my own spiritual life and about how the attacks were. You take a look at it, you know, it is true that the unexamined life doesn't really mean much. You should examine your own life in regard to the things that we're learning. And think about how, you know, if you've been in the spiritual life for a while, just be objective and say, how is it that the kingdom of darkness works in my life to try to prevent me from going forward in the plan of God? And if you've been at this for a while, you have to realize that they tried different things. You know, it's like FDR during the Depression. You know, he tried everything possible to try to stop the Depression. And that's what the kingdom of darkness is. Now, I'm not saying, I know it's going to happen now. People are going to say, he equated FDR to the kingdom of darkness in class this morning. That's not what I'm saying, okay? What I'm saying is that the kingdom of darkness is going to keep trying different things in your life to try to trip you up. You know, and a lot of these things come down to matters of the heart. You know, we're always looking for that thing on the outside, the big ogre on the outside that's going to step in our path and say, you can't come to Bible class this morning. And it's not the way it's going to be. It's going to be a subtle attack, right? Our enemies are invisible. And so we need to have spiritual power to be more and more discerning about what's from God and what isn't. All right? Because we're going to have this conflict till the day we die. And as I said, the enemy's not going to give up, but he's going to get more and more crafty and more subtle, because that's the way he is. He's a liar and he's a deceiver. So we've been looking at this subject of discernment. And our Lord Jesus Christ opened a tremendous window to the whole subject when he said in Matthew 7:16, you'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes. Figs are not gathered from thistles, are they? And that's why we've been brought to where we're going now. I don't think I've told you yet, but John 15, we're going to be starting it again this morning, the Gospel of John chapter 15. Did I tell you guys that? No, I know, huh? I know it's a shock. Those of you who have been following the series, I know it's shocking we're going to John 15, right? We've been there for the last couple of weeks anyway. John 15, chapter 15, verse 1. And so we've been looking at the subject of fruit, and that's what's brought us to the Gospel of John chapter 15, where our Lord Jesus Christ talks about fruit. He put it this way, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch, that's believers, in me, that does not bear fruit, he, my Father, takes away. That's divine discipline. Ultimately leading to the sin unto death if we don't turn around. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. That's suffering also. Suffering for blessing. So that it may bear more fruit. You know, I got to keep emphasizing this. That our Father, our God, is an optimist. And there's no limits on the grace of God. And he wants you to perform like an Olympian in the spiritual life. So no matter where you are in the spiritual life, he wants to add more resources. He wants to add more ability, more capacity. And it always comes in the form of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming more and more like him in his humanity. And he will use what we've been suffering for blessing to do it. You know, and that's the great key. The great key here is to no longer look at suffering and affliction and difficulty and adversity as a negative, but to start looking at it as a positive. How else can we're going to go to James in a minute? How else can we interpret that verse we've been on? Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. What do you think that's saying? It's saying that to your flesh, that's a negative. To me, it's a positive. That's what God's saying. And it's so hard for us to get there. I know. But that is the, if you want to boil this all down, that's what this is all about. That's why we're studying the passages we're studying. To change our thinking about adversity, suffering, affliction, difficulty, from automatically recoiling from it and saying, oh, that's a negative, I don't want any part of this. Show me the bar. Show me the chocolate ice cream. Whatever it is you do. Right? From that to, hey, all right now, I'm going to open my eyes. I know that on the other side of this, there's a life of more abundant. And I know that there's a tremendous lesson right here. Like you've heard the story over and over again that the kid, I'm not going to repeat it all, you've heard it a million times, the kid who has the horse manure all in his room, and they're trying to discourage him, and he's going in there a day later and he's still digging, and he's saying, what are you doing? Well, I know there's a pony in here somewhere, if there's all this horse manure, right? That's the way we should look at it. I know it's a simple illustration, but that's the way it is. When we're going through the most difficult things in life, there's something on the other side that our Father has prepared for us. I mean, it's right there. Right there in John 15, he prunes us, suffering for blessing, for a purpose. so that we may bear more fruit. And so we just have to get our arms around the fact that suffering, now notice I didn't say it's a part of life, which it is, but suffering is a part of the plan of God for our life. And that's different. In other words, it's part of his plan. It's not like a surprise to him. It's not like he's like, oh no, my people are suffering. What are we going to do now, Jesus? He saw this in eternity past, and he decided the different things of obstacles that would be best for us as individuals in order for us to learn and grow and become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been reading all kinds of things to try to get an understanding of this, try to picture different ways. There's an illustration, for example, of a certain kind of moth that is in a cocoon, and that it has one of the most difficult struggles of all the different moths and butterflies to get out of it. It's like a really life and death kind of struggle to get out of the cocoon. I forget the name of it, right? And so there was a scientist studying these moths one time and had compassion, supposedly, on the moth. And so he cut open the cocoon. He said, I don't want them struggling anymore. I'm going to cut this thing open. And what he found was the moth that came out of that had deformed wings. It turned out that it was that very struggle to get out of that cocoon that built up and sent the right fluids and nutrition to the wings in order for them to be really strong. And I thought, wow, that's a great picture. There's so many great ways to look at it. But see, and it's not that we have a lack of illustrations. We have many in the Bible. We're looking at one right now, the pruning. See, the issue isn't so much the right illustration. So they're like, oh, the issue is the acceptance. The issue is down deep in our souls accepting this principle. And living that way. That's the real challenge that we're facing right here. That suffering is part of the plan of God for our life. And we've been studying the work of our Father in pruning us. How he'll cut through our lives. He'll take us through affliction. And then he'll cut things away that are getting in the way of that life of the vine. That fuller life in Christ that we're to live. And we all know this though. That those two simple words, so that in verse 2, means this. Once the pruning happens. Once the obstacle, the difficulty that you've mastered it in terms of applying the word of God to it, believing the promises of God, seeing the endurance come on the scene. When that happens, the Bible tells us that we can look forward to a new season. A season of tremendous spiritual growth, productivity, fruitfulness. That's why he does it. That's why he does it. So it's hopeful. This is one thing the Christian way of life is. It's hopeful. That no matter where you are and what you're going through, the word of God provides what's next that's hopeful and better than where you've been. And that's why we can be different from people that don't have Christ. That's because the promises and the hopes that are laid before us in time, in terms of blessing, in terms of productivity, in terms of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, and then for all of eternity. We got eternity to look forward to, which is from the word of God. None of us have ever been there. But through the word of God, the promises we believe, we know it's there. That's what makes Christians different. We have eternal life. We have hope, no matter which way we turn, no matter where we are. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, growing in the spiritual life, he, God the Father, prunes it, the suffering in our life, so that us may bear more fruit. And as I've been studying, not only John 15, but other passages, particularly in the epistles, this event of affliction coming into our life, suffering for blessing, is designed by God, not an accident, designed by God to be the catalyst for many good things. A catalyst is just something, this is my science background, but a catalyst is just something that's introduced in order to make the reaction go. All right, that's basically what it is, the reaction or the response. And so the suffering for blessing in our life is introduced by the plan of God into our life in order to make our spiritual life go. Many good things come out of it. And we're going to see not just one passage, but two or three that are very specific about this very point. That the suffering is at the beginning of a whole string of descriptions of our spiritual life involving growth. Suffering. Now, it's true that we've seen this. We're going to see this again this morning. That we're there. We're involved. And we have choices to make. We have choices to believe or not believe the word of God when we're going through affliction. When we're going through heartache, when we're going through difficulty. But when we believe the word of God, what happens is that growth occurs in stages on the other side of suffering. That's what the Bible has to say. In fact, you can turn now to James chapter 1, verse 2. Your Bible should probably automatically go there. From now on, I can see it. Every time you're in John 15, you're going to automatically go to James 1, because we've been doing that so often. muscle memory of the Bible. All right? Nothing wrong with that, by the way. To make associations between different passages that are talking about similar subjects. It's how we grow. You know, it's how we get more of a skill, as it were, in using God's word as that sword. Sword of the Spirit. But anyway, James 1:2. We're going to see this passage and a couple of others where there's strong passages in God's word that have this leading to this, leading to this, a string of growth as a plant that grows, or a tree or a vine that grows in stages. It's how it's describing what happens after the affliction, what happens after the suffering, what happens after the difficulty, the heartache, a string of growth. That's what the word of God says. And we see it over and over again. Each time the growth results from some form of suffering or affliction, a difficulty. And knowing this ought to change our attitude towards suffering and affliction and difficulty. Wait a minute. I know it's on the other side of this. I know that the Word of God promises things. And while I'm going through this, I'm gonna consider it all joy. And because of the joy set before me, I'm going to endure the problem. I'm going to endure the suffering because I know it's on the other side. And if that sounds familiar to you, it's Hebrews 12:1 talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did on the cross. And we're going to see more about that. But let's read James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, all joy when you encounter various trials. It's funny because this guy James is a great. I'm loving this guy James more and more, this apostle guy. You know, because he has a bad rep. You know, he's a bad rep, right? He's boring, or he's difficult, or he's legalistic. You should hear all the things, right? I'm loving this guy. He's got a great sense of humor. He's digging it to our sin nature. Right here in the beginning of the book, he's saying, when you're going through crap, consider it joy. Later on, he's going to say, if everything's going great and you got a lot of money, weep miserably. I love this guy. Maybe I'm Irish and perverse in my head. Maybe that's why. I don't know. Maybe James was Irish. Can anybody look? I don't think he was. I think he was Jewish. But anyway, it's great because it's turning things around for us, you know? Causing us to have that steadiness in life. Okay, it's adversity. I'll consider it all joy. It's prosperity. Okay, let's be careful here. The opposite of what our flesh wants to do. You get it? You see? That's the thing. Right? The spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, so you may not do the things that you please. That's the Christian way of life. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Knowing, you're going to know things. I got the joy, joy, joy. Yes, but know things. It's not just an emotion, in other words. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, mature, and complete, lacking in nothing. That's the string. You see it? It starts with trials, but it leads to endurance. And endurance leads to maturity and being complete, perfect, or all the parts are there. You see the string there? You see where it starts? It starts with affliction and suffering. So, you know, it's like you're driving. You're on a road. You're on a highway. And you're going to get somewhere. Orlando. Kids are all happy. What, Orlando? What? And you're on the way, okay? And all of a sudden, you know, you hit a certain marker. And the marker says, trials ahead. Uh-oh, right? Trials ahead. But then you look at the map. The map's the Bible. Map says, no, this is good. Why is that, Dad? Why is trials good? Well, because you see, the next exit after trials is this thing called endurance. Oh, what's that, Dad? That's like the big roller coaster ride. Like, no matter how high or low your life gets, you're going to be able to stay and hang on because you got the endurance seatbelt. Oh, I like that, Daddy. I know you do. And then the exit after that is this thing called maturity. Maturity, where you're starting to really have balance and you're starting to really have ability to have compassion for people. Oh, wow, that's good too. And then all the parts will be in place. Legoland. Every piece of that Lego construction will be there, complete. That's on the other side of that big sign with the big, you know, abandon hope, all you enter here that the kingdom of darkness wants to do when you hit affliction. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It's a string of things on the other side. You see, the plan of God, as we allow it to unfold, has its own power and residence to do these things for us. In other words, we've been looking at this. We've been looking at the fact that we have been implanted with the life of God. We've been implanted with a new nature. We've been implanted. We've been given eternal life and declared perfectly righteous. We know we've been given a spiritual gift at the moment of salvation. Why do you think we spend all that time studying all the things the Holy Spirit does for us at the moment of salvation? Because it's power in residence, it's capacity, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You think about it. Next time you hit an affliction or a suffering or a difficulty in your life, recall to mind some of these things that we've learned. Recall to mind that you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And that problem, that difficulty, should be afraid of you, not the other way around. Because you have deity inside now. You have deity inside you. God, the Holy Spirit, on the scene, facing that tragedy, that death in the family, that health problem, that financial problem, that difficult person in your life, that the area of sin that you just can't seem to get around, and so forth. You've got God, the Holy Spirit, inside you now. That makes a difference. You're a new creature. God's put you here. And he said, you know what? Because of Christ's resurrection, I am now free to distribute the most amazing things, blessings and assets to my people. And I have. And now what I'm going to do is demonstrate that the worst kind of things that the kingdom of darkness thought would sink the human race, I'm going to allow to be placed in the path of my people who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that have been declared perfectly righteous, who have their spiritual gift, who have the mystery doctrine of the church age. I'm going to allow that, those things to come in their path. And you watch, God tells the angels, you watch how my resources, my plan, my grace, my goodness gets them over those hurdles. You watch. You watch. Somebody once asked, I think it was, I don't know, one of those, a lot of 19th century Christian writers, I can't keep them all straight. So I don't know who it was. But they asked him one time, why is it that the righteous suffer so? And he answered, because they're the only ones who can really handle it. I thought, that's a great answer. That's a great answer. And that's the whole point. You know, we've got resources to handle it. I look at times, and my brother has a child that has autism. And a lot of times, you know, the family can get into me, oh my. Why us? Why him? Well, my brother's also a lawyer in New York and has a lot of money. So who would you give autism to? Now I'm being serious now. I would give it to a family that's got resources to handle it. Now, just an illustration. I know that there are poor people that children have autism. That's not the point. But there's a principle there. Why are we feeling sorry when God has provided an answer to be able for these things? It's the same thing with us. He's given us. We have a unique life, and he's promised to give us everything we need to be victorious in life. There's one thing, though. There's one thing that we bring to the party, and that is believing. See, our resources are different. You see, they're not, you can't go to Bank of America and have them to give you an accounting of the invisible assets of the spiritual life. They're going to look at you like, you know, you need to spend a few days in a medical institution. Sorry, sir, we have dollars. It's amazing how many, by the way, different words we have in our, you ever notice how many words we have in our English for money? That's a whole other subject. But it's kind of humbling to think about. If you don't think that we're a little obsessed with money in the United States, then think about all the words we have for it. Assets, depreciation. I can go on. I mean, it's amazing. What are those things now where they're betting on betting on betting? It's like a third derivatives. You know, it's amazing. We have all these words. We should, as Christians, you know, we should be enjoying the fact that we got lots of words for spiritual assets that are invisible. But they take this thing called faith in order for them to actually come into play in our lives. And that's the challenge. You know, we battle not against flesh and blood, but the invisible forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Right? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, natural-minded man, how he thinks, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But are they real to you today? In fact, and here's the test. This is why we see the testing of our faith in verse 3. Are they more real than the unemployment? Are they the assets, the promises, the word of God? Are they the things that God has prepared for you? Are they more real than the death in the family? Are they more real than the health problem? Are they more real than the rebellious teenager? Ooh, that's a tough one. I'm just kidding. That's the issue. That's the issue. That's the challenge, you know. The challenge is just to have it pop in your own life. That's the challenge. Yes, we can all read them. We read the passages. The issue is not that. We can understand them. We have great minds to understand the passage. That's not the issue. The issue is are you going to exercise faith so that thing pops in your life and becomes more real? That's the challenge. That's why I think there's so many of these passages in the Word of God to get us from natural-minded thinking to spiritual eyesight. But the plan of God has its own power and residence to do all these things, to produce the endurance, to produce the maturity, to produce the... So, in other words, you have everything in you already. The Word of God, of course, is the exception where we keep learning it. But it's all been provided to do this, that plan of God. And the power is prepackaged. It's already there. The Holy Spirit's there this morning. It's progressive. He's already laid out the course of your life and figured out everything you need at every step. And it's perfect. The one thing in your life that's perfect, it's not you, it's not me, it's nobody you know, okay? It's no perfect season. Sorry, Dolphins fans. I know you think you had one, whatever it was, but the thing about did you know that the teams that they played had a losing record combined? You know that, Mark? You're all proud of you in 17-0 season. I was reading about it the other day. They had a losing record, the teams you guys played. Yeah. He's so upset now. He's got a microphone in the back there. So he's tempted to use it now. He's like, wait a minute. Anyway, but the only thing perfect in your life is the plan of God. That's another thing we got to get our arms around. We're struggling. We think somehow we're going to wake up and have the perfect day. Ha! As soon as you think that, it's going to be the worst day you've had in a month. Okay? The only thing perfect in your life is the plan of God, what He's provided. But it is perfect. You know? He can take the things of our lives that are so imperfect. Our weaknesses, our bad decisions, our doubts. He could take those things and still bring it back to a perfect plan. This guy's amazing, if you haven't noticed yet. This God that we worship is amazing. And I, by the way, the more I live in this plan and try to, the more I realize that that's the point. The whole point is to allow the wickedness and the evil, Satan's trying to do his thing, allow it, and then God comes on the scene and says, no problem. I can still bring it back to wherever I want. In fact, I can bring the human race higher than it started. Satan's like, I brought the human race down really, really low in the fall of man. And look at all the problems. Look at all the unbelief out there. Look at all of this. Look at all of that. Look at all the people that are cursing you, God. He says, no problem. What I'm going to do is when I come on the scene and people believe, I'm going to bring them higher than any human being was before the fall. Only two, Adam and Eve. And not only that, I'm going to bring the human race that comes with me, that believes in my son, higher than angels. That's the whole point, I think. The whole point is like God could have said, I'm not going to allow any of this evil and stuff. But when it happened, he said, now I'm going to demonstrate some things about myself that you haven't seen yet. And I'm going to bring the human race higher than it was. Well, if that's true in the big picture, why is it so hard for us to understand it's also true in a little picture, our life, that when we fall... That when our life falls apart, that when things seem lower than they've ever been before, that God is not worried. That he's saying, now is an opportunity for me to display my glory. That's what happened. It's like Jesus Christ. Everybody, when his friend Lazarus died, and the word got to Jesus, everyone expected him to come rushing down, panicky. Maybe he's still alive. Took him 4 days. Could have been there, I don't know how long, quickly. Why? Well, he said it when he was in front of the grave. He said, now is an opportunity, Father, to show your glory. And if we had that attitude more about the suffering and problems of our lives, it would transform these events. It really, really would. The power of God at work. Please turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 11. When you believed in Jesus Christ... The Bible says it was because a seed was planted. New life, seed, new nature, planted. And in Luke chapter 8, we get a story that our Lord tells about different kinds of people. And it has to do with seeds. He uses the illustration of seeds in order to make this point. And it's one point with several parts, and it's the story of our own lives, and I want you to see it this morning. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. They've heard the word of God, But then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. And the seed which fell among thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, notice they go on their way, they're making progress, what happens? They are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. And they bring no fruit, our subject, to maturity. Verse 15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now in verse 13, they're the rocky soil people. And he says they believe in verse 13 of the Gospel of Luke. It says they believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Matthew has it a little differently. So I want you to hold your place here in Luke chapter 8. But please just go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. Matthew 13, verse 20. Because what Matthew adds to the picture here is more description of what that temptation really is. And it's important to know that. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. It's the same parable. It's the same explanation time where Jesus is explaining the parable. But Matthew adds another detail. Look at this. Matthew 13, 20. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but it is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. See, he adds the detail that when Luke says a temptation, Matthew says it's affliction or persecution arising because of the word. You see, affliction or persecution arose. That's our subject. Suffering, heartache, affliction, persecution. It comes into our lives. Notice here it was because of the word. In other words, because they were growing, because they believed the word, because they may have been standing up for Christ in some way, affliction comes into their life. I use the illustration of, because it's this time of year where a new believer, so on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, goes home to his religious family for Thanksgiving, or hers, thinking that it's going to be fantastic, that they're going to have the same response to Christ that he had. And he starts, or she opens the mouth, and all of a sudden the daggers of the eyes are all upon this person. You know, affliction, because of the word. Trust me, if that person had gone in talking about the great season that their football team was having, there would have been no daggers on that person. But because of the word, because of Christ, it happens. Affliction, persecution. Well, unfortunately, this one, who? The rocky soil people, when that happens, they fall away. They don't want to jump over that hurdle. They say, I'm stopping here. This is too much. All right. Go back to Luke 8. Affliction or persecution arose in their life, and they didn't respond in faith. They did not. They fall away. And what are they falling away from? They're really falling away from the decision to believe in God's word again. The decision to believe in God's word again. That's our life. You know, I know that we place a lot of focus on that one-shot decision to believe in Christ for salvation. And we should. That's the strategic victory for every person. But this is a whole life we have here in Luke 8. We have the starting point, which is the gospel and believing it for salvation. But then that person's life continues. And as it continues, what Jesus gives us here in Luke 8 are the series of obstacles or hurdles that we are to jump over in the plan of God in order to get closer to the goal, get closer to maturity, get closer to bearing fruit, get closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And those are real hurdles along the road. And some people jump over them with faith in the Word of God, and others don't. And there's just no two ways around that. That's exactly what our Lord is describing here. Again, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard the gospel. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Now there's two things here, and you can try to intellectualize them, or you can just accept them. What do I mean? I mean, the gospel, upon gospel preaching, there's two things here. There's the devil trying to take the word away, and there's the person who will not believe and be saved. And everyone, I know what you want to do in your brain right now. Well, is it the devil that did it, or was it the believing? Which came first? Were they chosen to believe? Just take them both. Just accept the fact that whenever you preach the gospel, the kingdom of darkness is working to prevent that person from hearing the simplicity of faith alone in Christ alone. They're working overtime. They're trying to add things to the gospel. They're trying to distract. If you've ever been in a situation where you see an open door to the gospel of Christ being coming out of your lips, you know that there's going to be distractions and things going on, just weird stuff going on. The person's going to have indigestion, or somebody's going to come by they hasn't seen in 12 years. Hey, Joe! Oh, it's great to see you. Just when you're saying faith alone in Christ. Haven't seen you in 12 years. Great. Oh, these are all coincidences, of course. So that's true. The kingdom of darkness is going to work as hard as possible to prevent somebody from simply hearing and believing the gospel. We've studied adding to the gospel, which is one of their favorite ways, because it's so simple, you can't subtract from it. How can you subtract from the good news that Christ died for your sins, and by simply believing in him, you have eternal life? So simple. So they add to it, in any event. But there's also, notice, they will not believe and be saved. That's there too. The person's still there deciding not to believe. That's at the beginning. That's the very beginning. That's how it all starts, believing in the gospel. I mean, there's a hurdle to get over. Verse 13, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, but they have no firm root. They believe for a while. They walk down that road a little bit. But as soon as persecution or affliction arises because of the word, they fall away. They stop and make no more progress on that course that God has put them on. Affliction or persecution arose. They did not respond in faith. They fall away from the decision to believe God's word again. So the process stops and the fruit never comes. Verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns. Now, here's another one. We have the seed by the side of the road. We have the seed on the rocky places. And then we have this one, that fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. And they bring no fruit to maturity. Notice that there's another hurdle in life. It's not the hurdle of affliction or persecution. It's another kind. It's worries. It's riches and pleasures. And by the way, the Bible tells us here, those go along with each other. You notice that right here? The pleasures and riches and worries are all a package. And if you think about it, it's sort of counterintuitive in a sense that a lot of people worry because they don't have money. I know that. But pleasures and riches bring their own worries. And one of the big ones is oh no, I could lose this. You know? I know I've told this story before, but I had a friend of mine named Eric Gouvet back at Grace Bible Church. Eric Gouvet was a person with a lot of medical challenges, physical challenges, and even learning challenges, such that he lived alone his entire adult life, pretty much. He never married, never had a car. You know, he earned a little bit of money. One day, I was worried about some things in my life. I was worried about a package of financial things, my kids, so forth. And I looked at Eric. And I realized something. I realized that he's not worried. I'm like, what's the difference between me and him? Well, the one difference was he didn't have any money. So there's nothing to worry about. Another difference was he didn't have a family. So he wasn't worried about his kids getting in trouble. He wasn't worried about those things. He didn't have a car. So he wasn't worried about it breaking down. He left it all in the hands of God. And that guy was in Bible class more than just about anybody who did have a car. All right? Same thing with my buddy Phil, who just passed away last year, who was blind and couldn't walk and had terrible diabetes. He was in church more than anybody. Why? Because he didn't worry. He just realized that God knows my heart. He knows I want to be at Bible class tonight. So he's got to provide the ride, and he did. See, my point is that so often our worries come from what we have, not from what we don't have. What we have and might lose. And so there's a package, but it's a hurdle. Look, if you're worried, if you're focused on your riches, and you know the Bible over and over again screams out, tells us this. Look, riches are gonna create problems in your life. You know, the more Proverbs says, the more money you have, the more people are out to take it from you. And I hear an amen to that. Amen. You know what I mean? Now, I'm not putting down having enough money. Don't, please. I think it's fine to have, you know, resources. God promises that he'll take care of you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about attitude now. The worries and the riches and the pleasures. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but a vacation experience is a good illustration of this. You know, where all of a sudden, you know, you're on vacation, it's great, you're having a great time. And all of a sudden, you're getting towards the end of it, like a day left. And all of a sudden, just sort of this just almost irrational sense of worry and concern, and I don't want to go back to that, and all this is going to come back. What is it? It's pleasure that you don't want to lose. You want to keep on vacation. See, before you went on the vacation, you didn't have that attitude. It was one day at a time, you're knocking things down. Go on vacation, turn to pleasure, and all of a sudden, oh no, it's going to end. It's all mental, by the way. The job isn't any different when you come back than it was before. But you put yourself in a place where pleasure all of a sudden was really important and really nice, and I'm loving it, and I'm losing it. I got to go back to life. Back to reality. And it's that's the hurdle, right? It's that. It's the riches and the pleasure and the worries that's the hurdle. The Bible's like really cool, man. It nails human nature like nothing I've ever seen. We just let it choke with the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. But there's a lot of great buts in the Word of God. This is one of them. The seed in the good soil. These are the ones. Now, what's the difference? You see, a lot of people miss this. I missed it for years. Do you think that the seed in the good soil didn't have the kingdom of darkness on the scene the day they believed in Christ? They did. Jumped over. Do you think the seed in the good soil never had any affliction or persecution because of the word of God? They did. They jumped over. Do you think that they never had the temptation of worries? They did. They jumped over. Or riches and pleasures. They had those things, but they jumped over them. How? How do they keep jumping over the hurdles on the course that the Lord had them run? The course of the gospel and the course of affliction and the course of riches and worries. It tells us in verse 15, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So simple. It wasn't anything different about the course. Well, we all have our own, but it wasn't like there was no affliction for them. You know, it wasn't. It was the fact that they were willing to have a humble heart, really hear, give the word of God a hearing, hear God out, and then once they've heard the truth that sets them free, they hold on to it. We're going to study this Greek word this morning again. It's a great word. They hold it fast, and they bear fruit with perseverance, and no matter what the season is. Season of affliction, hear the word of God with a humble heart, hold on to the truth that sets you free, and keep going. A season of worry, hear the word of God with a humble heart, hold on to it, and keep going. A season of pleasure, keep hearing the word of God. The more I learn, James is right, that the most dangerous time in the spiritual life very often is the time of prosperity. It's the time where we figure we don't need God anymore. I'm going to coast for a while. Things are going all right now. I'll go back. I know he's really good when I'm in trouble. I know those promises really work when I'm sick or unemployed or people hate me. But right now, things are going really well, and I just want to enjoy my life for a while. Is that okay, Lord? And he's sitting there, tapping his feet. He knows just a little while longer, something's going to happen. And they're going to realize the foolishness of that. Foolishness. These are the ones who heard the word with an honest and good heart, and they hold it fast. You see, the point here is that this is the formula for success, no matter what season it is. This is the formula for success, no matter what that hurdle is. That's the point. You jump over it. How? Hear the word of God with an honest and good heart, hold it fast, and keep going. You see, there's one spiritual truth that's brought to the forefront every time Jesus Christ tells a parable. Here, it's this. It centers on the different ways that different people respond when the word of God meets the hurdles of life. You can be sure at every hurdle, the word of God will be there. It'll be there. The question is how are you going to respond? Are you going to believe it and jump over the hurdle? Or are you going to doubt it and make no progress? That's the question. That's the challenge. And he's after spiritual Olympians. And he uses affliction as well as other challenges like worries and riches in our lives to change us, to craft us, to make us like that moth and that affliction of life. It's designed to you exercise the resource he's given us to spread wings and jump over the hurdles of life. That's the design of our lives, the affliction, the worries, the whole thing. But people respond differently. Some refuse to believe the gospel at all. They just put themselves right off the course before it starts. Some believe for a while, but affliction or persecution arises because of the word. They fall away. And that decision means they make themselves into, or they allow themselves to become, rocky soil. Some pass hurdles to a point, but then they get choked with worries and riches and pleasures. That branch brings no fruit to maturity. It was their choices that led to their being made into soil with thorns. And then there's those who hear the word of God with an honest and good heart and hold it fast. They bear fruit. Their consistent, positive response to the word of God means they become good soil. Who? Those who receive the word with a humble heart, believe it, guard it in their soul and spirit, and then that lifestyle produces good soil. And I told you I'd give you one Greek word. It's the word that's translated into English, at least in the New American Standard. It's translated hold fast. Here's the Greek word on the board, kacheko. And it's interesting because it's in the present tense. Wow, I didn't know that I had to learn grammar when I'm in Bible class. I thought I could just stand up and sing, I got the joy, get some goosebumps and go on my way. I know, I'm so wicked, I know. Greek time, kacheko. It sounds like a Polish hockey player, but that's another story. Kacheko, that's the Greek word. It's in the present tense, though. That turns out to be really key. You know, if those of you that have studied a few Greek verbs before and you heard the present tense, you know, usually what that means is that it's a lifestyle. It's habitual. It's not just a once and done, right? Like the gospel is. You believe in Christ once and done. You're born again. Already happened. God already put the new life in you. One-shot decision. This is not that. This is that holding it fast kind of believing. Present tense, active voice, you're doing it, indicative mood, statement of fact. These that hold it fast will definitely bear fruit. But the present tense means it's a lifestyle. They habitually do this. You might ask, do what? That's a good question. I haven't given you the definition yet. This is what it means. To continue to believe. A hurdle comes into your life, an affliction, a problem or a difficulty, and you continue to believe God's word. As you run up to that hurdle, and you know the only way you're going to get over it was with God. Remember, with God I can leap a wall. The only way it's going to happen is if I believe him once again, and I do, and I find myself jumping over that hurdle. And I find endurance on the pathway, and more maturity, and I'm more complete. This, continuing to believe, with the implication of acting in accordance with that belief. To continue to believe and practice, to continue to follow. Like Jesus Christ one day when he gave him a so-called hard saying, and he looked around and he said, what happened? He said, well, a lot of people are walking away. You know, and he turned to the apostles, to Peter, and said, are you going to leave me too now? You know, are you going to continue to follow? He says, where else am I going to go? You got the words of eternal life. And that ought to be our attitude. When things fall apart, where else are we going to go? The word of God has the words of eternal life. And the Bible promises that we can live in that in time. As long as we keep jumping over the hurdles of life by believing the word of God. In the affliction. In the worry. Continue to believe, continue to follow, continue to know. Now, I don't want to get too much complicated here, but there's what's called an emphatic use of verbs, more dramatic, often used in action-oriented things and plays and stuff. And there's an emphatic use of this verb that we're studying, kacheko, and it means to hold fast, to hold back, or to occupy spatially. I love that one. The more weight I gain, the more I love that idea of occupying. I occupy things spatially now. No question about it. Thomas Aquinas, a great philosopher. I know he's Catholic and all that, but he's a great genius. And he had people around him who were questioning existence. Philosophers do these kind of crazy things, like, how do I know I exist? Stuff like that. Aquinas said, I got no problem. I weigh 430 pounds. I know I exist. To occupy spatially, you got to loosen it up. To occupy legally. This is what this word means. To occupy legally. And by the way, you occupy heaven legally right now. Do you know that? You have the legal deed to heaven. It's your faith in Christ. The fact that you've been declared perfectly righteousness. You have a legal right to be there. You have eternal life. You possess. See, that's the key word here, I think. The possess, to own. Like, you know, when you say you own something, like certain sports teams say, when we come to this building, we own this game, right? Nobody's going to beat us in our house. We own this. That's the sense of this word. And that's the attitude that it's calling us to have about promises of God, the word of God, the spiritual eyeglasses that we're to have when we face the problems of life. We had to possess God's word at that time, to own it. Or the last sense in which it's used, in a nautical sense, boats, to steer toward, land at. You see how if you're on a boat and you're headed somewhere, I talked about this on Thursday night, you got to keep steering toward it. You got to keep steering toward it. Like I was on a boat with my kids and the captain did a very silly thing and said, hey, want to steer for a while? Yeah. And they learned something, which was as soon as you stop doing it, all of a sudden it's like, hey, what kind of tree is that? No, wait a minute. We're going on. We're going to crash. Because there's the tides and the drifts, changing tides of life. And you got to keep steering. You got to keep, you know, once again, orienting. Where am I headed in the Christian way of life? Am I drifting off into the rocky places? Or do I better get back on? Where am I headed? One thing I do, reaching forward vigorously to what lies ahead. That's the sense of this word. To steer toward and to finally land at something. But it's a habitual thing. That's my point. It's not a one-shot decision. You don't step up to the, whatever that thing is called. I'm not a captain, but you don't step up to there and say, hey, look, we're headed north. Great. Give me another beer. All right, this is fun, man. We're having a great time. Crash. And that's what we do in our spiritual life. Crash. We think we can once in a while take a crash course in Christianity when we're in trouble. And we lock on for a moment, for a little while, and then we go our merry way with the riches and the worries and the pleasures of life. Somehow thinking that this thing is going to just steer itself. Now, don't get me wrong. We have the help of the Holy Spirit. But we're still living this life, and we still either believe the Word of God or we don't. But that's what this means. It means, you know, to grab hold of something, to take possession of what the Word of God has taught you. A lot of people have heard of a teaching in the Bible. They've heard of "In everything give thanks," for example, coming up on Thanksgiving. They've heard of that verse somehow, maybe, kind of. They've heard of it. They can maybe even say a little bit about it. Maybe they even know the Greek. But do they possess that truth? Do they occupy it? Do they own it? Do they own give thanks in all things? Do they own consider it all joy when you encounter various trials? Is it theirs? That's what this word means. You occupy a promise. That's a great thing to do. Occupy Wall Street. Okay. How about occupying a promise of God? I saw a great sign last week of one of the brokers that was trying to get to work when they were having their big day last Wednesday or whatever it was. And it put up there, said, how about occupying a desk? I thought that was kind of funny. Well, how about you? How about occupying a promise? How about it? How about just taking one promise? Get the lost book. Look there on page wherever. I forget the page number. I'll give it to you. Hold on. I have it right here. You never know when you're going to need a promise of God. Page 17, right? Now, we can sit here on page 17 and go, oh, yeah, I know that one. Oh, yeah, I know that one. Yep. Okay, give me a test. Or we can take the attitude that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to own that promise. I'm going to own it for me, and I'm going to own it for you. When you get into a jam and everybody else turns their back, I'm going to own Romans 8:1 for you. I'm not going to condemn you. And when something happens to me and everyone else wants to judge me, guess what? I'm not going to condemn myself either. I'm owning Romans 8:1. See the difference? See the difference? That's what this word's talking about. You know, it's like you were on a ship and it's as if it's a stormy, stormy night. And there's one promise in the Word of God, and that's where you're headed towards. It's that land that you can sight in the midst of the stormy seas. And you grab the steering wheel of your soul, and you lock on to the truth of that promise, and you keep going. You keep going. So this parable gives us steps in the plan of God. They're decision points. Are we going to believe or not? Are we going to keep holding on or not? Are we going to occupy that word, that truth, or not? There's the decision point of hearing and believing the gospel. Let me tell you something. With the gospel, when we talk about believing in the gospel, what we really mean is putting your complete trust in what Christ did for you on the cross and nothing else. It's like an I do. You know, when you're, I know this doesn't mean the same thing as maybe 50 years ago, but, you know, there was a time when you got to the altar and you said, I do, and it meant forsaking all others till death do we part, baby. I know there's different ways of seeing that, but that's really what it means. It's the same thing. That's what we said to Christ. When we heard the gospel, we said, no, you are the one. You are my Savior. It's my eternal destiny is in your hands. There's nothing else. I'm trusting totally in you. It's a decision point. Are we going to own that or not? The decision point of handling affliction and persecution and exercising faith in the Word of God. I'm going to completely rely on God's Word to get me through this. The decision point of facing worries and riches and pleasures. I'm going to do what the Word of God has to say right now. Will you continue with the plan of God? Will you keep running that course? Will you leap over that hurdle with the promises of God? Will you take wing? Or will you hang out by the wayside and stop making progress on that narrow road that leads to life? See, at every step, there's a crossroads. There's a hurdle. You got to believe the cross was a hurdle for Christ. We know it was. In the garden before he went, he said, Father, if there's any way we can do this, take this cup, but your will be done. And that was the key. Sometimes it's affliction. Other times it's worry or riches or pleasure. There's only one way to get over that hurdle. Get on with the race. You receive the word with a humble heart. You own it. You believe it. And you guard it with all your strength. The Father's plan in our life is a race. It's our race to run. You own it. Along that path of the race, our Father has allowed hurdles to be set. This is a great picture. I just love in this picture. Because you know why? Because if you have ever seen hurdles, you realize that you can look at them, right? And there's one after the other, 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 and then the end. And I think that's a good way to look at our life. You know, there's one after the other, after the other, after the other, and then the goal. And that's the deal. What is it? Affliction's one of them. Riches and worry. They're just hurdles. And you handle them the same way. You got a great hurdler has a technique. He doesn't get to the eighth hurdle or she and say, let me see, this is the eighth hurdle. I wonder if I have to handle this differently. No, they're all just do the same thing. Right? Hear the word of God, believe it, and jump over. It's a great picture of this. There's a hurdle of affliction, a hurdle of pleasure, but there's one Father, coach, well, one desire. It is great desires that we leap over each and every one by believing his promises. And notice what the promises are. Remember I said it, hopeful. The plan of God is hopeful. The plan of God is ever going forward. You know, you read the book. Please keep reading the book of Romans, chapters 1 to 8. You know, you get to chapter 5 and he tells you, all right, let's just go there. Why not? Romans 5. Romans 5, 1. It's a fantastic passage because it's midway through Romans 1 to Romans 8. And Romans 1 to 8 really is a journey, if you can read it that way. It's a journey from fallen man, depraved, all the way to neither life nor death nor any created thing can stand between me and the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's a heck of a journey. All have sinned and fallen short to nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's a journey, Romans 1 to Romans 8. Now, I don't know how good you are in math or anything, but if you're going from Romans 1 to Romans 8, what's right in the middle? If you think about it. Romans 5, 1, the beginning of the fifth chapter, is right smack dab in the middle. I know people are going to say, well, it's actually 4.5, please. You get me, right? If you're just going through it, the first four chapters are done, you got 4 more to go, all right? And right there is Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read what it says. Therefore, having been justified by faith, the cross, what the world behind me, the cross before me, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also Christ, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. What is it saying? It is saying that if you're a believer in Christ, you've already jumped over the hurdle, you're heard the gospel and believed it. You've been justified. So in other words, you don't have to look back. You know that all your sins have been paid for. You know you've been declared perfectly righteous. You belong on that track. And now where are you? You're standing in grace. And that's so beautiful. In other words, you're going to be given everything you need to keep running the race. Where am I headed? Hope in the glory of God. That's where I'm headed. I have a great hope before me. Always forward. Always forward. That's why Paul in Philippians said, forgetting the things that lie behind and reaching forward vigorously to what lies ahead. If you're a hurdler, especially a hurdler, and you're doing this, you're in trouble. I mean, maybe a sprinter can afford to do that. You see them every once in a while. You ever see a sprinter in a 100-yard dash? They want to know if they're ahead. That's usually when they lose, by the way. They do this. Or even sideways. No. Pew! Forward. Forward. What lies ahead? Keep that head forward. I don't care what happened yesterday. I don't care what the people are saying around you. Pew! Forward. Our Father's great desire is that we leap over each and every one by believing his promises about what waits on the other side of that hurdle. That's the key. That's how you keep going. Every time a hurdler leaps over a hurdle, he or she knows he or she is closer to the finish line. That's the great part about it. See, we always look at it backwards. Oh, no, another one. It's endless. No, it's not endless, actually. Every one of us has a day appointed by our Father when we will die or when the rapture will occur. It's not endless. And the fact is that everyone you leap over, you're closer to the goal. You're closer to the end. You're closer to what awaits you. And what awaits you? What is it as you leap over is closer and closer? Is it something bad? I mean, take your doctrine to heart. What is it? Paul said, you know what? I would rather die because I know what awaits me up there. Being face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. No more sorrow. No more pain. But for your sake, I continue. Why? Because he had a race that included getting the gospel out to all kinds of places, and he was going to keep leaping over each and every hurdle that the Father allowed to be in his path until he got to the end zone. Oh, mixed metaphor. Sorry. But he said at the end, too, that what? I finished the course. I completed my race. The Lord awaits me. That's how we do it. We believe the promises about what awaits us on the other side of that hurdle. And that ought to be our focus every time we hit something. Like David said in Psalm 18:29, for by you, our Lord and Savior, I can run upon a troop. He knew that from the very beginning of his life, as a military man anyway, when he was just a kid watching the sheep, and he went up to the front and he saw his brothers and every other Israeli soldier afraid of some goon called Goliath because he was 8 feet tall. Big deal, he said. You're talking about the armies of the living God, he said. And I'm going to take care of business. For by you I can run upon a troop. For by my God I can leap over a wall or a hurdle. And we also know that there are people cheering for us. Others along the path. Others behind us. Others in front of us. Other believers. Some of them have already finished their course and they're clothed in righteousness. The garments of the winner of a race. There are saints and their angels who have finished their own heat. And as we keep running our individual race on our identified lane, we start to realize that something awaits us at the end of our course. At first, we thought it was just a prize. But slowly but surely, as we get more and closer to the goal, something comes in view. And slowly but surely, we recognize it's not just a prize, it's a person. There's a person that awaits us at the end of our course. It's the one who first told us about the Father in John 15. It's the one who himself ran a race we couldn't start. It's the one who hit the tape of his own race and he cried out, "It's finished." It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we close this morning, please turn to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. See, none of us would even be at the starting line if it weren't for Christ going to the cross, which is his race that he had to run. None of us would even be at the starting line of our own race if he hadn't finished his, leaping over the hurdle of the cross. Look at Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily besets us or entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And as we're running that race and we're only looking forward, what is it that we keep our eyes on? What's that true north? What is that one objective? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's what makes it so simple. So simple. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. The author, he was first in the line of the racers, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He jumped right over it. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's finished his race. He's seated. He's in the great position of the most, the witness who has the greatest view of all of our race, right at the right hand of God the Father, who in exchange for the glory, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross with its shame, and he thought it to be of no account in comparison to what lay in front of him. His momentary light affliction at the cross produced for him an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, notice here, and this will be our last point when we close this morning, that there are encumbrances as we run. There are weights as we try to jump over the hurdles, and there is sin. And notice that the encumbrance is something different from sin. Notice, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Those are two things. And this morning as we close, I just want to consider that first thing. That word which in the New American Standard is encumbrance. In the Greek, it's onkos, and it denotes a bulk or a mass. An encumbrance. A weight. And it has to do, it's used back there in the Koine Greek of the first century in connection with the metaphor that we've been on, the contestant, the runner, the hurdler, in the sense of the weight which he must put off to be able to attain his goal unhampered. This is right out of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. I didn't make this up. I'm not that good. In connection with the metaphor of the contestant, Agos has the sense of the weight which he must put off the runner, the hurdler, in order to be able to attain his goal unhampered. We have a lot of encumbrances. We have a lot of weights, and we need to shed them in order to run our race better. And I want to let you know something, that weights are not necessarily or even primarily external as they are for a physical runner. We want to think of them that way. We may want to think of the weight of my job or the weight of my spouse or the weight of this and that. Let me tell you something. The weights that really weigh us down in the spiritual life are not physical. They're not other people. They're not the situation. They are, first of all, in the heart. They're in the heart. This is what Jesus Christ said, be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. These weights are primarily and first of all matters of our heart. But they are doing something. They are hindering our advance in the growth and the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And worry is a tremendous weight. I got about 30 of them, and I realized that if I tried to put them on the board this morning, which I almost did, all you guys would be doing, probably good students, we try to feverishly get them all. I don't want you to do that. I want you to just listen and understand and find yourself in these and understand that the Lord came to free those that are captive. Whatever weight you have in your heart, he wants to lift from you. Worry is a tremendous weight. Fear is also. There's the weight of pride. It hampers us in running down the course. There's the weight of being too tied to our possessions. There's the weight of sentimentality. Oh, you know, she's okay. She curses every time I say Jesus Christ, but she's okay. Sentimentality. The weight of unproductive relationships. The weight of always wanting to please people. That's a weight. You know that? It's a heavy weight. The weight of the need to do your own thing. I do my own thing. Where did that come from? How fun is it really? The weight of maintaining a certain self-image. Horrible. I think of on the outside of these supermodels. You ever study a supermodel's life? It's hell. Oh, it looks great. Brushed up a little bit. But you know what the hell they have to put through to keep that external image? Well, that's what so many of us do with our image, with people. It may not be makeup and weight loss and puking after we eat, excuse me, but it's the same kind of thing, trying to project an image rather than who we really are. It's a weight. There's the weight of greed. Greed is a weight. It ties us down. It imprisons us. The weight of selfishness. Some people have the weight of hypersensitivity. They always think it's about them. You're talking about me again? Is that what they're saying about me again? What do you mean by that? It's a weight. Trust me, it ain't bothering any other people. I mean, you may be a little obnoxious when you do that. They're walking away and saying, I can't believe it. And they're laughing at you. Sorry. See, they weren't talking about you before, but once they realize how hypersensitive you are, then they'll start laughing at you. The weight of guilt. Big weight. These are all things that as we're running down the track of the spiritual life and we want to leap over the next hurdle, we find that there are these unnecessary weights that we're carrying around. It's not out there. We're carrying it. The weight of fear. The weight of ignorance. It's a big weight. This is one that I don't know how, if you think about this, it kind of blew me away. Tied to James again. There's the weight of being double-minded. Be a double-minded. What do I mean by that? Carrying around two plans. Carrying around two allegiances. Two lives. You know, I think about men that cheat on their wives and they have a mistress and they think it's going to be great. It's a burden. You're trying to figure out, wait a minute, who do I say 7 o'clock, who do I say 9 o'clock? Now, I illustrate that because I'm talking about not so much that as what we do when we have two agendas. Who am I? I'm trying to be two people. I'm trying to half in the world, half in the plan of God. You know? Double-minded. Double-minded. Once you make up your mind, trust me, you get rid of a lot of excess weight. That's a very heavy weight to bear. The weight of being bondage to our liberty. You know, you have 5 minutes. What am I going to do now? The weight of unrealistic expectations for yourselves and for others. That's a horrible weight, especially when you put on yourself. Unrealistic expectations. You know what? We all get 24 hours a day, folks. We all have to sleep. We all get tired. We all need downtime. We're never going to be perfect. You're never going to please everybody. I don't know who you think you are. Like I was thinking the other day, you know, if you look at your life and you realize that something great happened in your life and you feel funny about, you know, celebrating it and telling people about it, you're arrogant because you still think it's about you. You think you did it. As soon as you get to the day where you realize he did it, then you're going to be freed up to just celebrate and enjoy your life. Unrealistic expectations. There's a weight of legalism. Terrible weight. And I'm not talking so much about it being placed on you. Remember, it's the heart, your heart. The legalism in your heart. The legalism that wants to judge and put down and you minimize everything around you. And then finally you realize that, hey, wait a minute. I'm no better than any of these people. I just minimize myself. The weight of bitterness. Can't forgive. The weight of jealousy. Jealousy is a horrible weight. The weight of revenge. See all the weights we have? We may have run up to Hebrews 12:1 and started thinking to ourselves, well, I'm sure some people have those things, but I'm ready to run the race. I'm ready to just jump over everything. I got it all together. Wait a minute. I know, but the Bible tells us that we have encumbrances, and it tells us to lay aside every one. You know what that means? There's more than one. There's a bunch. And I'm trying to give you a sense in closing today about what some of them are. The weight of being unable to forgive. That's a weight you're carrying around in your heart. It's got nothing to do with the other person. They may not even know. They may automatically assume, because you're a Christian in Bible class, that you have forgiven them. Ha! And they're already freed up because they're figuring they already forgave me. You're the one who's carrying the weight because you won't forgive. The weight of discouragement or failure. People carry around failure from the past. There's a weight. It prevents them when they next hit the next hurdle of affliction from jumping over it because they got the weight that keeps them down. Failure, doubt, sadness, grief. The weight of owing somebody something. The weight of disappointment and regrets. The weight of thinking you've let God down. The weight of shame or rejection or physical pain or being made a fool. The weight of a physical handicap. The weight of responsibility. The weight of people relying on you. The weight of undue concern for people around you that you love. The weight of too much to do and not enough time to do it. That's a weight. the weight of poverty, too many bills and not enough dollars, the burden of these bodies of corruption, and the burden of impending death. Let me tell you something. Carrying all that around, there's no way we can run our race. There's no way we can leap over hurdles. As long, you know, it's funny. As long as the course is unobstructed, though, here's another reason why affliction comes into our life. We say we don't want it. Well, let me tell you something. As long as the course is unobstructed and you can just kind of swagger down the course, okay, we have the luxury of carrying around extra weight. It's only when we come to a hurdle that we have that crisis point and we realize that extra weight just became a problem and we have to shed it. And we do. And come back on Wednesday and I'll tell you how. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to come to your word, have it free us up, to have an honest assessment of the weights that we're carrying around, of the great calling that lies before us and leaping over the hurdles of life, getting closer and closer to the person of Christ in experience. We just thank you so much, Father, and we ask now that in these final moments this morning that if anybody here who has not leaped over that first hurdle without Christ and without hope, to let you know that God loves you with a precious love. He loves you so much that he's had his son die for you, run a course you couldn't run, ended up with the great leap of the cross when he was on there, raised above earth, between earth and heaven, dying for your sins and mine, and he finally said, "It is finished," meaning your sins are paid for, and mine too. And now simply believing in him, the person of Christ, he's risen from the dead. That's amazing. It's a miracle. It's the greatest power that this universe has ever seen. It happened 2,000 years ago. To tell you for sure this is God at work. This is the God-man, Jesus Christ. This is your Savior. And God, in his grace, says, "I've given him to you to receive him. You don't have to pay money. You don't have to feel sorry for your sins. You don't have to do any of that stuff. One thing, believe the good news. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Father, we thank you so much for the freedom of your plan, for the grace policy. We thank you that your word is alive and powerful, both for cleaning out the dead weight of our hearts and for allowing us by you to leap over the hurdles of life. We ask now for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, Father, so that we can continue along our course and continue to look forward using your resources, believing. We ask it in the name of Christ our Lord by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to just have Dane Verhoeven come forward as we close this morning.
Thank you very much, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. Mark, I got your back. During that 72 Dolphin season, was the Patriots one of those losing teams? Sorry, I couldn't.
I was a Giants fan back then.
Okay. Your motivation is the major issue in giving, not the amount given. God loves grace-oriented giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will have an abundance for every good deed. Our offering box is located on the wall in the back, and our grace policy here is freely we give, freely we receive. And when you give freely and with pleasure to the offering, it shows our appreciation and faith to God for all the wonderful things he does in your life. Let us pray for the offering. O Lord, as we give to the offering this morning, we ask you to multiply these gifts in the giver's lives, and we thank you for all you do for us in our lives. Lord, we also ask you for continued blessings for our pastor and his family, and for you to use this offering for your will and glory alone. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. On his merits we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.